أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. I begin in the name of the Almighty God, the Compassionate, the Merciful, the one who has created everything in utmost perfection. And may the peace and blessings of the Almighty God be upon His pure and beloved messenger, the symbol of humanity, the peak of His creation, the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. And his immaculate progeny of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, especially the leader of our time, the awaited Savior, Al-Imam Al-Mahdi, ajjalallahu ta'ala farajah. May Allah hasten his reappearance and make us all amongst his sincere and dedicated servants. My respected brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I extend to you my sincerest condolences on the tragic month of Muharram, in which we gather to commemorate the greatest tragedy that has struck humankind in history. That is the tragedy of Al-Imam Abi Abdullah Al-Hussein salawatullahi alayhi. In this month, we gather to reflect on the values that this great Imam offers to humanity to better ourselves and to prepare ourselves for our final destination. It is my great honor to be amongst you these nights as we commemorate the month of Muharram. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states in the Holy Quran, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, وَبْيَضَّتْ عَيْنَاهُ مِنَ الْحُزْنِ فَهُوَ كَظِيمٌ. His eyes turned white due to excessive grief. صَدَقَ اللَّهُ الْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمُ. Illuminate your hearts and minds with a very loud salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. The month of Muharram is a month that is associated with grief and sadness. You see millions of people from all across the globe express their grief and sadness in many ways. For example, you see many people wearing black in the month of Muharram to express their sadness and grief. As we are experiencing grief and sadness in the month of Muharram, it is very important for us to reflect on the emotion of sadness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created the human being with a set of emotions. These emotions give us life. Imagine our lives without emotions, without love, without hate, without sadness, without happiness. We'd be robots. What makes us human and to experience that humanity is our emotions. The Almighty God, out of His infinite wisdom, has equipped the human being with a set of emotions. Many people wonder, why do we experience the emotion of sadness? It's a negative emotion. It's painful, right? Why do we experience it? Why is it that this merciful Lord, who loves us more than our parents, allows us to experience grief and sadness? Is there a purpose behind sadness? In the month of Muharram, it's the best time to reflect on this emotion and to try to understand why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instill the emotion of sadness in us. In our discussion tonight, we will examine, first of all, how our modern society views the emotion of sadness. Then we will examine the benefits to this emotion. Are there any benefits or no? Why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us such an emotion when we view it negatively, when we think it's painful? Number three, is there a difference between sadness and depression, or are they the same? And finally, how can we develop positive sadness in our lives? What is sadness to begin with? Sadness is a state of experiencing grief or experiencing unhappiness. Now that usually is accompanied by some sort of loss. When we lose something in our lives, the emotion of sadness sets in. When you lose something that is irrevocable, it cannot come back. For example, the death of a loved one. When someone dies and we love that person, we experience sadness because it's an irrevocable loss. Sometimes there are undesired outcomes in our lives. A certain event did not go as I expected. It's not how I desired it to be. That generates sadness. So sadness usually accompanies loss. Now everything that we gain in this life, we're bound to lose. Therefore, every human being experiences the emotion of sadness. There is no escape from it. Because in this life, we lose things. We lose people, we lose money, we lose wealth, we lose status, we lose something in our lives. We lose time, we lose energy. All of these are a type of loss. And it is these types of loss that generate sadness in our lives. So there is no escape from it. Now, how does our modern society view sadness? If you look at Western societies, how do they deal with the emotion of sadness? Surprisingly, you will find that we treat sadness as a problem. We don't treat it as a normal human emotion. For many people, it's a problem. Some people even call it the problem emotion. We view it negatively, it's undesired, and we teach ourselves to avoid it at all costs. And we'll do anything to avoid sadness. We have this culture that overemphasizes happiness. Our goal is to be happy. Look at the advertising industry in our society and how much emphasis it places on happiness. You have to be happy. If you're not happy, if your life is not defined by happiness, you're missing out. There's a problem in your life. You see all these self-help books trying to deliver happiness to you. All these commercials and ads, they're trying to sell happiness to you. We see that our society overemphasizes happiness, and in doing so, it devalues sadness. In fact, our society treats sadness as a disorder. It's something you need to keep at bay. You have to avoid it at all costs. And we teach our children the same thing. We teach them that you have to be happy. A good life is a happy life. There is no room for sadness in a good, successful, productive life. That's how our modern society is viewing happiness and sadness. What's the problem with that? You can argue, well, isn't it supposed to be that way? We should overemphasize happiness. And we should try to avoid sadness at all costs. What's the problem in that? Let's examine the problems that result from such a social view. First of all, our society and the great emphasis it places on happiness and its devaluation of sadness, is it making us happier or no? Look at Western society. In the past several decades, we have not become happier as a society. In fact, the rates of psychological disorders, the rates of depression, are rising day after day. So by placing this emphasis on happiness is not making us happier. In fact, it's creating the exact opposite. It's leading to more sadness and to more depression. And this is why. Because when you live in a society that places a lot of emphasis on happiness, it puts a lot of pressure on you. Every single day from morning to night, you're trying to achieve that happiness. And oftentimes we don't achieve it the way we think of it. What happens? We get disappointed. That disappointment generates waves of sadness in our lives. That in itself creates a lot of depression. Psychologists and scientists have actually performed experiments to demonstrate this. So for example, just last year in 2017, there was a study that was published by Bastian and his colleagues. Basically, they gathered groups of people and they put them in different rooms. The first room is called the happy room. People go in this room. The attitude and the atmosphere is happy. The decorations, the decor signals happiness. The people in charge administering their work are in an overly happy mood. And then you have other rooms which are normal. No, you don't find that happy mood. Now what they do is they give these participants anagrams. You know those word puzzles? You have to rearrange the letters to create different words. For example, you have Iceman, right? You're asked to rearrange it to see if you can make another word with this word. They gave them a number of these words. Now here was the trick. Half of those words had no solution. You couldn't solve them. So they were doomed to fail in this experiment. When they were asked to solve these anagrams, they couldn't solve half of them. So after the experiment was over, they wanted to gauge the emotional state of the participants. Guess what they found out? They found that those participants in the happy room, once they left the experiment and they had failed to solve all of those anagrams, were they feeling better or worse than the others who were not in the happy room? They felt three times worse than those in normal rooms. Why? Because there was this expectation of being happy. There was pressure on them to be happy. Well, when they failed in solving those anagrams, they became more disappointed than those other people. And that in itself led them to a worse psychological state. So this is the problem when our society overemphasizes happiness and it devalues sadness. It makes people more disappointed. It makes them obsessed with their failures. It makes them obsessed in their pursuit of happiness. And it makes everyone worse. And so how we view happiness and sadness, our attitudes regarding them are extremely consequential. They have huge ramifications on our lives. Now, does that mean that we should all seek sadness? Is this my theme tonight? Let's go and pursue sadness? No, not at all. We have actually many ahadith that warn us from sadness, excessive sadness. For example, one hadith from Al-Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. In this hadith, the Imam alayhi salam states, Al-Ahzan asqamul qulub. Sorrow, sadness is the disease of the heart. And whenever you hear the word heart in the Quran, in the ahadith, it's not this physical heart. We're talking about the mind. We're talking about our psychological state. The Imam alayhi salam says sorrow, sadness, grief will make your heart ill. It's a type of spiritual psychological disease. Just like we have the physical disease. كَمَا أَنَّ الْأَمْرَاضَ أَسْقَامُ الْأَبْدَانِ. Just like your body gets sick, sorrow and sadness and grief can make you sick. We're not advocating to embrace sadness and go create tragedies in our lives so we can be sorrowful and so we can grieve. That's not the point. The point is, what is the benefit that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed in the emotion of sadness? How can we use that to our advantage in this life? to better ourselves? How do we deal with sadness when it strikes us? We're not expected to put ourselves in sad situations and states. But when something unpleasant happens in our lives, how do we treat it? That's the fundamental question over here. So now let's examine the benefits to sadness. What are the benefits of sadness, you may wonder? Because when you briefly look at this emotion, it seems like a painful emotion. Nobody likes to be sad. And we do try to lift ourselves from this emotion. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is infinitely merciful, why would He instill such an emotion in our lives? Why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to experience the emotion of sadness? There are five fundamental benefits to the emotion of sadness. By knowing these benefits, we can better cope with tragedies. We can bring ourselves closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to our community. We can deal with sadness in a more positive way. So it's very important for us to be familiar with the benefits of sadness. The first benefit of sadness is that it reminds us that we are in need, and it brings us closer as a family and as a community. You know, many people naturally are arrogant. We have that arrogance in us because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests us. Sadness is a constant reminder that, look, you're in need. You need other people. Because if you isolate and separate yourself from other people and act arrogantly and think you can manage your own life without needing anyone, that emotion of sadness will deter you and repel you. Because we all know the pain of being separated from those around us. You see it with kids, right? The minute you separate a baby from its parents, the baby cries. Why? The baby experiences sadness. Why? Because it feels that separation and it's painful. It does not want to be separated. Sadness is a constant reminder that I need others. I need to invest in my relationships with others around me, with my parents, with my siblings, with my spouse, with my friends. Because if I don't, and if I don't treat them well, and if I don't maintain a positive, healthy relationship with them, I could be separated from them. And when I am separated from them, sadness kicks in. So sadness is a warning, it's an alarm. Don't put yourself in that situation. And this is from the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us these reminders in the form of emotions. So we remain caring to one another. Sadness is an emotion that compels you and encourages you to be caring with those around you. To be loving and affectionate and compassionate. So you don't experience that separation from them. Because that separation from them is painful. This is one benefit that we see from the emotion of sadness. The second benefit that the emotion of sadness offers human beings is that it improves our memory. This one's very interesting. Studies have been performed on people with a bad mood, with a sad mood. And these studies repeatedly demonstrate and show that people in a sad state have better memory. They are more aware of their surroundings. When it comes to recalling certain details, they are better at that. For example, in one experiment, they put people in a shop. People who were experiencing a sad mood and people who were happier. Those people were asked later to describe the shop. Tell us, you spent a few minutes in that shop. How did the ceiling look? How were the walls? What were they selling? Tell us about the shop. Those people who were in a sad state, they were better able to recall those details. Their memory was improved. And subhanAllah, this is from the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That sometimes in this sad, serious state, your memory is improved. And you can better detect your surroundings. If false information is given to you, people in a sad state are better able to detect that false information. This is actually to our advantage. If we use this emotion properly, it can lead us to success. That's the second benefit. It improves our memory. The third benefit to the emotion of sadness, it improves our judgment. You know, in every society, in every family, we have the problem of being judgmental. We judge others. And we have people on two sides of the spectrum. Now, scientists, they call this the fundamental attribution error and the halo effect. In the fundamental attribution error, when we examine people and what they do, we tend to see all of their mistakes deliberate. You know, when my friend, when so-and-so person committed a mistake, they said something out of line, they said something wrong. I have the habit, a lot of people have that habit, right? We humans have the habit of not giving them the benefit of the doubt. This is called the fundamental attribution error. In our ahadith, or in the Holy Quran, it's called su'il dhan. When it comes to myself, I expect others to justify my mistakes. Justify my mistake for me. But when it comes to other people, no. If he or she did something, it must have been deliberate. He meant it, she meant it. There's no excuse for them. This is one problem. On the other side of the spectrum, we have the halo effect. When it comes to certain people in our lives, successful people, wealthy people, right? Attractive people, we usually justify for them. That's how society treats these people. Famous people, actors, right? We tend to see them in a good light. We don't see their faults, we don't see their mistakes. And this is a very big problem. I remember several years ago, on one of the channels, they were doing an interview with teenagers about a very famous singer. Now the interviewer, he asked those teenagers a very interesting question. He asked them, if this singer were to park his car in an illegal parking spot, for example, in a parking spot designated for the disabled, what would you say? Do you think he has that right or no? Should he be fined or not? You know what those teenagers were saying? One of those teenagers said about this person, about this singer, well, he's God. He can do whatever he wants. Can you believe this? Yeah, I know it's blasphemy, right? But teenagers say this. Why? What's special about him? Why should he get special treatment and not be fined? He's famous. He's a singer. He's wealthy. He's popular. So he can get away with these, you know, fines. He shouldn't get fined. This is the halo effect. By the way, Mao, maybe the example I gave you is an extreme example, right? But this happens in our lives every single day. The benefit of the emotion of sadness is that it reduces both of these effects. It makes you better in your judgment. That is why judges who are in a slightly sadder mood, they can judge better. They're more accurate in their judgment. And this is from the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the third benefit that we see to the emotion of sadness. The fourth benefit to the emotion of sadness is that it motivates us. When we are in a happy mood, we feel comfortable. We don't want to change, right? Because it feels good. You're familiar with it. There is really no motive to better yourself, to take a step higher, to achieve more progress. Whereas when you're in a slightly sad mood, this motivates you to change. It calls on you to change something in your life. Examine your priorities. What can I do better? That is why even some scientists, they call sadness a mild alarm. It's an alarm that's always knocking at you to examine yourself. How can I motivate myself? How can I change myself? Because you're not in a comfortable state, right? With sadness, you're not in a comfortable state. And when people are not in a comfortable state, they want to seek change. When you're in a happy mood, in a happy state, you don't want to change that. So the chances of you fixing your faults are much less. But in a sadder mood, you are more likely to address your mistakes. You are more likely to change your situation. You truly seek motivation from the emotion of sadness. People in a sadder mood have demonstrated that they can even do better problem solving. They can concentrate better and they can focus better. You think it's the opposite, right? You think when you're in that very happy mood, you can fly the seven heavens and you can achieve wonders. That's not the case. In a very happy mood, you're distracted. You can't really focus properly. You can't really change yourself. And look at our society these days. What are the happiest moments out of the year? If you ask average Americans, New Year's, right? When everybody's partying and celebrating. Do you know that we have the greatest number of accidents on New Year's? Because people get drunk, they get crazy, they become wild, and they want to party. Why? Because of all that excessive happiness. Is it really helping us or no? This excessive happy state, this party mode state, what is it offering us? It's leading to more deaths, more destruction, more drunkenness. Whereas in a sad state, we take life more seriously. And this leads us to the fifth benefit. Sadness allows us to reflect on our lives. Sadness invites us to stop for a moment. Think about your life. Where are you going? Where's your final destination? It allows you to constantly evaluate yourself. Evaluate your strengths, your weaknesses, your faults, where you need to improve. It gives you this constant invitation to evaluate yourself. And this is exactly what we do in the month of Muharram. Why do we gather these nights? To commemorate the tragedy of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. To reflect. Because it is these tragedies that induce sadness in us, which makes us more serious. Which allows us to reflect on our lives, on our families, on our societies, on our values. That's the beauty of the emotion of sadness. I know for many of us, initially it's unpleasant. We want to avoid it. Many people don't like it. But when you examine yourself, you see, no, I see the benefits in this emotion. And by the way, interestingly, you'll find, why do people like sad movies or sad plays? Look at the classic plays that we have, for example, in the English language. Look at Shakespeare's plays. They're all tragedies, right? You get sad when you read some of them. Why is it so? Why are people drawn to these tragedies? They serve a purpose because they reflect your life, my life. They reflect grief. And most people around the world have grief. You find them to be real. And so you learn lessons from them. That's why people like sad movies. They're sad, they make people cry. Many people, when watching movies, they cry, right? I'm sure most of you, you've cried when watching a very sad movie or a very sad scene. But people are drawn to these types of movies. They leave an impact on you. Why? It's sad, it's painful, it should be annoying. You should not be drawn to it, but you are. Because it allows you to think about your own problems. It gives you awareness of your own griefs. And by doing so, it brings you closer to solving them, to dealing with them. And that's extremely important. Another reason why people like sad movies is because they remind them of their blessings. When you see a scene on which people are experiencing a tragedy, great loss, you become more thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Oh Allah, you have given me so much. You appreciate those around you more. You appreciate your parents more, your family members more. You appreciate the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you. And that in itself is amazing. And people who do see these sad scenes or movies, when they leave, they feel better. Minutes ago, they were in a sad state, in a painful state. But because how the body reacts with sadness, the brain releases endorphins when you experience sadness. Afterwards, the effect is that you feel better. And that is truly from the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now let's address this very important question, which many people wonder about. If sadness has all these benefits, then what's going on with depression around the world? So many people are depressed. 60 million Americans suffer from depression. What is the difference between sadness and depression? Are they the same or are they different? You will find, my dear brothers and sisters, that there's a big difference between sadness and between depression. Sadness is an emotional state that is usually temporary. Whereas depression is a prolonged, sometimes permanent state that is very extreme. Sadness is something that will still allow you to be productive in your life. You can still go about doing your work, your chores. You still have your social obligations and relations, family obligations. It does not really stop you from functioning. Whereas depression stops you from functioning. It does not allow you to function properly in your family, in your society, in your life. Suicidal thoughts, for example, they are a feature of depression, not sadness. When you experience the emotion of sadness, generally speaking, you do not have suicidal thoughts. But when we are addressing extreme depression, you do have those suicidal thoughts. There's a very big difference between the two. They might seem very similar, but there's a huge difference. And here's the most important difference between them. When it comes to the emotion of sadness, you don't lose hope. You always have hope that things will change. I will get out of this. Things will be better. You can always see the light at the end of the tunnel. But when it comes to depression, for many, many people, in fact, for most people, there is loss of hope. There is no hope. They cannot bring themselves to believe that there could be change. There is loss of hope from life. Life is useless. What's the point of life? There is even loss of hope from the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's a very big difference between sadness and depression. If we understand the emotion of sadness and treat it properly, it can actually end up protecting us from depression. And that is why you find the religion of Islam placing such an important emphasis on the emotion of sadness. One hadith from Al-Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam. He says, إِذَا أَحَبَّ اللَّهُ عَبْدًا. This is very powerful. He says, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves one of His servants, you know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will instill sadness in his heart. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ كُلَّ قَلْبٍ حَزِينٍ. Allah loves a sorrowful heart. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves a sad heart. These are the words of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that through the emotion of sadness, you protect yourself from danger. It is through the emotion of sadness that we protect ourselves from sins. This is how we develop positive sadness. This is how we make sure that we're always dealing with this emotion in a proper way. Islam does constantly invite us to think about sad realities. For example, death. When you think of death, it's not a pleasant thought, is it? Does it make you happy? Does it make you excited? For most people, no. does not make you excited. We run away from death. Sometimes it induces sadness in our hearts. But the religion of Islam says that sadness is good for you. Keep that sadness in your heart. Because this sadness is positive sadness. It protects you from sinning. It protects you from wronging others. The hadith says, think about death at least 20 times a day. If you do so, you will achieve the status of Siddiqeen. Those very truthful ones that the Quran praises, who are with the martyrs, with the shuhada. Why? Because if you just thought about death moments ago, will you gossip? Will you backbite? Will you wrong other people? Will you be negligent with your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Sadness allows you to take life more seriously, my dear brothers and sisters. Don't try to avoid this emotion altogether. Think about these sad realities. Examine global poverty. Every single day, 30,000 children die from starvation and malnutrition. We don't like to think of these things. But Islam says, think about it. Think about global oppression. Think about the orphans around the world. Think about marginalized women and people around the world. This will allow you to take life more seriously. It will bring you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is positive sadness that we develop. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran examines and tells us about the excessive grief of one of his prophets. Prophet Ya'qub alayhi salam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states in the Holy Quran, وَبِيَضَّتْ عَيْنَاهُ مِنَ الْحُزْنِ فَهُوَ كَظِيمٌ. His eyes turned white due to excessive grief. Now what Prophet Ya'qub alayhi salam did, was it something good or bad? Why does the Quran sanction it? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about his grief, does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rebuke him? Does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tell us, don't be like Ya'qub alayhi salam. Don't have grief in your life. Don't cry in your life. No. In fact, when the Quran tells you a story about a prophet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is indirectly praising this virtue. It's praising this value. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is praising his servant Ya'qub alayhi salam. But the crying and the sadness of Prophet Ya'qub was a purposeful crying. It was purposeful sadness. This is the fundamental point. Your sadness in life should be purposeful. It should serve a purpose. It should have an objective. It's a vehicle that takes you to a destination. That's the difference between purposeful sadness and aimless sadness, which is usually associated with depression. A lot of times, depressed people ask them, why are you depressed? They don't know. They can't pinpoint the cause that is bringing this depression for them. Some can, but many of them cannot. Whereas when it comes to purposeful sadness, there is an objective. You know why you are sad. Prophet Ya'qub alayhi salam did not grieve for 40 years just because he was separated from his son. A lot of people get separated from their family members. A lot of prophets were separated from family members. Prophet Ya'qub alayhi salam was making a statement. His grief and sadness was based on the sense of justice. That what happened to my son due to my other sons and their jealousy is an act of injustice. And I will grieve over him for 40 years so that my society learns how to control their jealousy. How to avoid injustice in their lives. See, that's purposeful sadness. And he did make a very powerful statement. Such that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala immortalized him and eternalized him in the Holy Quran. He became the source of fatherly compassion in history. He became the source of rejecting any family member transgressing over another family member. Even if they're my sons, I have to make a statement. Even if it's just my tears and my emotion of sadness, that's purposeful sadness. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises that in the Holy Quran. It is this emotion of sadness that brings us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because we're always concerned about losing status with God. That's how believers are. That's how believers are specifically in the era of the ghaiba, the occultation of Al-Imam Al-Mahdi ajjalallahu ta'ala faraja. One of the aspects of the ghaiba, of the occultation, many people wonder, why is the Imam not present? We don't have access to him. Is to generate a feeling of loss in you, a feeling of sadness, so you never sit still. The believers at the time of the ghaiba, they realize, I've been separated from the Imam of my time. I've been orphaned from the Imam of my time. Let me do something to compensate for this loss. That is why the true believers don't sit still. They're never content with their state. They're working day and night to help the cause of their Imam, which is establishing justice in their societies and around the world. And that is exactly how we are to treat the sadness and grief associated with Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. We say, oh Aba Abdullah al-Hussein, what happened to you is very tragic, but I will use this tragedy to achieve your goal and your cause, which was to establish justice, which was to enjoin the good and forbid the evil. I will not sit still, and the emotion of sadness helps you in achieving that. So you never sit still and be content with yourself, and you always work for the right cause. It is this emotion that truly brings us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, my respected brothers and sisters. And hence we see the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, placing so much emphasis on the emotion of sadness. Al-Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam states, in describing his father, Al-Imam Musa ibn Ja'far, salawatullahi alayhi, Al-Imam al-Kadhim, peace be upon him, he says, إِنَّ أَبِي كَانَ أَبِي إِذَا دَخَلَ عَلَيْهِ الْمُحَرَّمِ. When my father would embrace the month of Muharram, he would never be seen smiling for those 10 days. He would be seen in excessive grief. This is how the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, treated the tragedy of Karbala. Through grief and sadness, they kept it alive. They invited the world to reflect on what happened to Al-Imam Al-Hussein alayhi salam, to take his values and implement them in society. Al-Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam, for 35 years, mixed every cup of water that he drank with his tears. And he would remember what happened to his father, Abi Abdullah Al-Hussein. One day he had a servant who noticed this, that the Imam would take every opportunity to cry for Al-Imam Al-Hussein. He asked him, O Imam, أَمَا آنَ لِحُزْنِكَ أَنْ يَنْقَضِي. Isn't it time for you to stop expressing your grief and sadness? Until when? Look at what you've done to yourself. 35 years of sadness and crying. You know what Al-Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam replied to his servant? He told him, oh my servant, Jacob the prophet, who was a prophet of God, mentioned in the Holy Quran, Jacob the prophet had how many sons? He had 11 sons. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala separated him from one of his sons. He had 10 more whom he was with. What happened to him? What is the reaction that we see from Prophet Ya'qub? He says he cried for 40 years until his eyes became white and his hair became white and his back became bent. And he was a prophet. And his son Yusuf was not even killed, was not butchered. He was alive in this world. وأنا نظرت إلى أبي وأخي وسبعة عشر من أهل بيتي. As for me, O my servant, I saw my father, I saw my brother, I saw 17 members of my family butchered around me, massacred around me, slaughtered around me. Do you now expect me to stop grieving over them? This is the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them. One day a man entered to visit Al-Imam Zayn al-Abidin alayhi salam. This was after the tragedy of Karbala, about a year after. He realized that there was a woman fully covered. She was sitting in the yard of the house under the hot sun. Medina is very hot under the sun. So he thought maybe she was one of the maids of the Imam, one of the servants in his house, and she had done something wrong and the Imam alayhi salam was punishing her by having her sit under the sun. He told him, "Oh Imam, it's okay, you can forgive her, I don't know what she did, but the sight of her sitting under the hot sun is breaking my heart. Can you please forgive her?" The Imam alayhi salam cried, he said, "Oh man, no, this is not my servant and I'm not punishing her. This is Rabab, the wife of my father, Abi Abdullah al-Hussein. For an entire year after Karbala, she sits under the sun and she says, if the body of Abi Abdullah lay on the ground of Karbala for 3 days under the sun, I will also sit under the sun." This was the state of Ahlul Bayt, my dear brothers and sisters. And way before that, go back 6 decades, look at what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi would do. Have you seen any parallel in history? 60 years before someone is killed, his grandfather cries on him, a prophet of God cries on him. One day the Prophet, Ibn Abbas narrates this, he says, one day the Prophet gathered us in the masjid, in the mosque, at the Fajr prayers. And his face was shining like a moon. And he was sharing with us very beautiful words of advice. When suddenly we saw the Prophet's face illuminate, we realized what happened. We saw Hassan and Hussein. They came running, entering the mosque. The Prophet was so happy. He embraced them and he had them sit in his lap. But then we suddenly saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi break into tears. He started looking at them and crying. We wondered, "Ya Rasulullah, what happened? You were so happy to see your grandsons. Now you are grieving? Now you are crying and shedding tears? What happened?" Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi told them, "Oh my companions, just now Jibreel descended upon me and he told me, 'Ya Rasulullah, do you love your grandsons?' I said, 'Yes, of course I love my grandsons.' Jibreel told me, 'Ya Rasulullah, one of them, the elder one, Hassan, he shall die from poisoning and the other one shall be martyred in Karbala. That is why I'm grieving.' Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi kisses Al-Imam Al-Hasan alayhi salam on his lips and he kisses Al-Imam Al-Hussein on his neck. Al-Imam Al-Hussein alayhi salam is puzzled. Why is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi treating him differently from Hassan? He runs to his mother, Fatima, Ummah Fatima, my grandfather did something unusual today. What did he do? He did not kiss me like he kissed Hassan. Rather, he kissed me on my neck. I don't know why. He avoided my face." Fatima came running to the Prophet, "Ya Rasulullah, why is it that you avoided the face of Hussein when you kissed him? And instead you kissed him on his neck?" He broke into tears. He could not control his emotions. And this is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. He told her, "Oh Fatima, do not blame me. Jibreel told me that Hassan shall die from poisoning, so I kissed him on his lips to remember that tragedy. And then he informed me that my grandson Hussein, his head shall be severed in Karbala. So I wanted to kiss his neck because that is the area which the sword shall strike. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Wa sayalamu alladhina zalamu ala Muhammadin ayyamun qalbi yanqalibun wal 'aqibatu lil muttaqin." Everyone, raise your hands in dua. This is the moment of dua, supplication. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised, with tears, with a broken heart, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will answer our prayers. Everyone, raise your hand. Let's recite this holy verse 5 times together. Many have needs, and this is the moment in which we pray to them. Everyone together. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَاهُ وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءَ أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَاهُ وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءَ أَمَّنْ أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَاهُ وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءَ نَسْأَلُكَ اللَّهُمَّ بِاسْمِكَ الْعَزِّ الْأَجَلِّ الْأَكْرَمِ يَا اللَّهُ 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 اللهم عجل لوليك الفرج واكشف عن غمه وهمه وحزنه واجعلنا من أنصاره وأعوانه اللهم اشفي كل مريض اللهم فرج عن كل مهموم ومكروه اللهم اقضي دين كل مدين اللهم ارزقنا زيارة الحسين اللهم ارزقنا شفاعة الحسين وإلى أرواح المؤمنين والمؤمنات نهدي ثواب سورة الفاتحة مسبوقة بالصلاة على محمد وآل محمد.